John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, you are glorious. You are exalted. You are filled with perfection and majesty. And you have sent your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And we have come to believe in Him. We have come to know Him. Father, to know Him is life everlasting, eternal life. We ask as we examine your word before us, that we may truly understand this day the words of Jesus. We pray this and ask this in His precious name and for His sake. Amen. Just what does it mean to believe? Jesus prays in these verses, John chapter 17, verse 20, for those who will believe. Just what does it mean then to believe? Is it necessary to believe? If it is necessary to believe, why is it necessary to believe? Why is it important? Why is it significant? So we ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to believe? What is it that the Bible tells us about belief, about faith? Is it important? Is it crucial? Is it significant? Is it vital? Is it necessary? It seems to me that Jesus, in these verses, especially in verse 20, His whole focus is on the fact that there will be those who will believe. What does He mean? Who are those who will believe? What does it mean that they will believe? Now, we have already seen in John chapter 17 that Jesus has spoken or prayed about Himself to the Father, verses 1 through 5. And Jesus has just concluded from verses 6 through 19, praying for His 11 disciples. Judas is gone out into the night to betray Jesus. And so for the 11 that remain, Jesus has exhausted almost the vast arrays of knowledge that seem to belong to Him as He confirms or confers upon His disciples the truth and the reality of all that belongs to them because of who He is and because of His relationship to the Father. So those two sections are out of the way. Now in verse 20 through verse 26, Jesus begins a new section in His praying. And it's clear in verse 20, is it, that He is praying for those who will believe. Those who will believe. Now, when you look at the text, we could say, for instance, number one, Jesus prays for future disciples. Those who will believe. Jesus describes them, doesn't he? By their faith, they believe. Not only that, but Jesus describes how this came about through their word. We might be able to say then, first of all, what does Jesus do? I do not ask for these, the 11. I've finished asking for them. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. What does Jesus do? I'm not asking for my 11. I'm asking for all future disciples. Secondly, we could say, what do those future disciples do? Those who will believe in me, Jesus says. That's what they will do. They will believe in me. And how will they do this? Jesus prays, through their word. So this is about all who will believe in the future. This is about future disciples. Now the dominant concern of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17 has been about unity and has been about glory. In fact, Jesus began with glory, did he not, in verses 1 and 4 when he prayed regarding himself. Glorify me now, Father, with the same glory that I had with you before the world began. Glorify me. So he begins with glory. And Jesus ends with glory in this final section in verses 22 and 24. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And I desire, Father, that they also, whom you have given me, be where I am to see my glory. So Jesus is concerned for glory. He began with glory and he will end with glory. And this whole theme of unity and glory, and especially with regards to unity, is summed up, is it not, in that phrase, that they may be one. That's unity, right? That they, plural, a group, my 11, and now all future disciples. If you look at verse 21, the purpose is that they all may be one. Verse 22, that they may be one. Verse 23, that they may become perfectly one. So the dominant concern by Jesus is for glory and for unity. And the unity that Jesus desires is tied to the glory of Jesus. And it expresses itself in love in verse 23. And verse 26. Now, when we look at this verse, verse 20, all those who will believe in me through their word, I do not ask for these, my 11, but also for all those who will believe. When you think about that verse, Jesus is stating, is he not, in one form or another, that the witness of the 11 will be effective. Right? That's what he's saying. I'm not asking for these only, the 11, but all those who will believe in me. Therefore, and it's through their word, therefore the witness of the 11 will prove to be effective. They will do what Jesus says. They will obey the Great Commission. They will go. They will sound forth the glad tidings. They will preach the word. They will bear witness. And they will be a testimony to the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus says, I'm praying for all those who will believe in the future in me through their word. So we can say that the disciples will be effective in their witness. There are two reasons why Jesus prays in verse 21. These are the reasons why he's praying now. Number one, that they may all be one. That's unity. Number two, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 21, that has to do with witness. So here are the two reasons, respecting all future disciples in verse 20, that they may be one, that there may be unity, and that the world, as a result of what it sees, as it looks at them, may also believe that you sent me. So here we have unity and witness tied together as the reasons in verse 21 for why Jesus in verse 20 is praying for all future disciples, for these that will believe. Now notice, this unity is predicated, is it not, on the unity that already exists between Jesus and the Father. Jesus is not asking for some other kind of unity. He is saying, may they be one, even as you, Father, and I are one. Jesus doesn't mean that in the sense of, may they be the same essence that you and I are as God. That's not what Jesus means. But he is praying that they will be one in their witness, one in their work, one in their commitment to the purpose and the sovereign glory, glorious purposes of God, as Jesus and the Father are committed to that. The whole result of Jesus and the Father being one is that others may see that and believe. And so too, there must be unity, Jesus is saying. Unity between the 11, and there's a unity between them and all future disciples and amongst future disciples, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So this unity that Jesus is going to speak about in verse 21, which Lord willing we'll consider next week, has major impact upon the world and major impact upon disciples, whether it's the 11 or all future disciples. It's grand purpose of Jesus that they may be one. And so just as the disciples back in verse 11, Jesus prayed for them to be one, and they are one, so too we are to be one and will be one. Jesus prays that it may be so. Jesus is answered when he prays, is he not? He is not denied. The only denial is on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? But every other time Jesus prays, God answers. And so Jesus' praying is effective, effectual. It accomplishes the designs for which he has intended it as he prays to the Father. The Father will respond. The Father will do this. There will be future disciples who will believe in Jesus through the word of the 11. So this unity brings glory to God. This unity displays love among all the disciples. And this unity demonstrates, doesn't it, our love to the world. That the world may see, they shall know that we are Christians by our love. How will they know that you're a Christian? By our love. And that love to be displayed can only be displayed in unity, connected to the glory of God, as we live it out here and now, because we believe in Jesus through their word. There can be no unity, and there will be no unity in this section without future disciples. So there will be future disciples so that there can be unity, so that they will be one, there will be a witness, and God will be glorified. So it will take place. And the glory that God gets and the love that is to be displayed by you and me is dependent upon your submission, your obedience, my obedience to the revelation that God has given us in His Word. Your whole purpose, in fact, we say here at Bethel that it is our purpose to exalt God, to edify the saints, and to evangelize the world. That's what our logo represents. Exaltation, edification, evangelism. How will there be future disciples from this point on unless you tell them? That's what Jesus is saying. And so this glory that God's going to get by salvation and by there being future disciples, by them being united, one, is because we are submissive and dependent upon God's revelation. What Jesus has said Is it true of you? Let's take verse 20 and make it personal. Because that's the whole essence of what we want to look at here. Jesus has been telling his disciples in his prayer of all that he has done for them in verses 6 through 19. I mean, we've gone over those verses. I have manifested your name to them. I have kept them. I have guarded them. Jesus says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. So everything Jesus in verses 6 through 19 has done has been focused on his disciples. He has done something for them and God will honor it. And it will take place. And here in verse 20, Jesus continues the same thinking, the same line when he says, I do not ask for these only, the 11. But I ask for all those who will believe in me. In other words, Jesus is praying for future disciples, isn't he? Jesus is reaching beyond the present moment in the first century. Jesus is thinking about the coming days and the coming weeks and the coming months and the coming years and the coming centuries and the coming millennia, right down to this present day, this moment in time. That's what Jesus has in his mind. I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe down through the centuries. This leads us then to ask this crucial question about our own lives from verse 20. Here it is. Is Jesus praying for me? That's the question. That's what we must come to grips with in verse 20. Is Jesus praying for me? Because Jesus says, I'm no longer asking for the 11, but also for all future disciples, for all those who will believe. So ask yourself the question, is Jesus praying for me? Jesus knows who he's praying for. He doesn't have to give a list of the thousands and millions of believers down through time as he ticks off Russ Atmore or whatever your name is and goes down the list. Jesus doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to outline the list here. It would take books and books and pages to do that. No, he just says, I'm praying for those who will believe. Does Jesus know who they are? Well, if he doesn't, he's not God, right? So it's obvious Jesus knows who he is praying for. I don't ask for these only, but I am asking for all those who will believe in me through their word. And Jesus does not have in his mind a vast number of people that he does not know, who somehow, perhaps, down through the annals of time, will come to believe, perhaps. A nebulous number, a nebulous group. No. Jesus knows precisely who he is asking for. Jesus knows particularly who he is praying for. It's not some vague kind of prayer. So let's ask the question again. Is Jesus praying for you? That is the question. Is Jesus praying for you? Right here in verse 20. I'm not asking for the 11. I'm done with the 11. Now he turns his mind to future disciples. Question is, are you a future disciple? It's clear Jesus knows precisely who he's praying for. He knows who the 11 are. The answer is not so difficult. Is Jesus praying for me? The question. The answer is not really difficult. The answer that we can speak about is, well, here it is. Another question. Do you believe? Because that's who Jesus is praying for, right? For all those who will believe. So let's ask ourselves the question, do I believe? That is the question now. First question, is Jesus praying for me? If I have doubts about that whole issue, then ask yourself the next question, do you believe? Do I believe? Because Jesus says that he is praying for all those who will believe in me through their word. For all future disciples. Is Jesus praying for you then? Whatever the answer you give to the question, do you believe in Jesus? And is Jesus praying for me? Whatever answer you give, there is only one thing that you must know. If Jesus is praying for all who believe, then what does it mean to believe? That's the real issue, ultimately, right? What does that mean? That means, how can I know that I'm a Christian? Jesus says he's praying for future believers, therefore they must be Christians, they must be those who believe in him, they must be like the 11. Am I one of those? Am I a Christian? Am I one who believes? And if I am, or if I say I am, what does it mean then to believe? Believing is not coming to church this morning. Hopefully, Lord willing, your coming to church is a fruit, the result of the fact that you believe. I know there are many people who go to church because that's the done thing. That's the good thing to do. That's the moral thing to do. That's the right thing to do. Those are good reasons. But the ultimate reason why we come to church is because we confess that Jesus is Lord, our Lord, personally, my Lord, my Savior, my God, my King, my Prophet, my Priest, my Mediator, my Redeemer, my Savior, mine. So what does it mean to believe? Jesus has never espoused the idea that believing is vague or uncertain. I was reading last night and this morning Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher who died at the age of 29, who saw great revival break out in his church, who only ministered from the age of 21 through 29 in just 8 short, powerful years, living such a godly, holy life. He says, I don't know why it troubles people about coming to Jesus. He says, it really is a simple thing. You do not really think about turning on the light switch that it will produce light. You just do it. And the result is light. In coming to Jesus, you believe. You know. That's why I say the question is important. Do you know that you believe? And believing is not uncertain or vague. Jesus particularly says, those who will believe in me. It's about faith in Jesus is what he is saying. And whenever we talk about faith or believing, faith must have an object. Faith is not uncertain, and neither should faith only be subjective. It's mine. That's subjective. It's mine. I feel it. I know it. It's mine personally. Yes, I understand the subjective feeling. That's not what Jesus is on about. Those who will believe in me, object. Faith has an object in me, Jesus says, and it is not about things about Jesus that I believe. Oh, I believe the things about Jesus because the Bible tells me. But that's not saving faith. Saving faith is not believing just the things about Jesus. It's believing, Jesus says, in me. I do not ask for these only, but for all those who will believe. What do you mean, Jesus? In me. Believe in me, Jesus says. So believing and faith is in Jesus. Not in the things about Jesus. It's not in church. It's not in good works. In me, Jesus says. And this believing then terminates on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end of my faith. It's not Jesus plus good works. It's not Jesus plus I'm a good man, I'm a good woman, I'm a good husband, I'm a good wife. That counts for something. It's not Jesus plus I've got a good family and look at them. It's not Jesus plus God has blessed me so much in my work. Look at what He's given me. It's none of those things. It's Jesus only. We just sang, Jesus saves. Or we will sing that. But only trust Him, right? It's faith, believing in me. It terminates on Jesus. The Bible teaches us, doesn't it, that faith is a gift. Faith is not your work. Yet you must exercise faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 tell us that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And the fruit of that gift and that believing is good works. Verse 10, created for good works. That's the fruit. That's the result of faith, of believing. The great danger is if you rely on the good works. Well, since I do good works, I must be a Christian. That means you're relying on the good works. I'm praying for all those who will believe in me, Jesus says. In me. The Bible tells us that it is the Holy Spirit who gives faith because it's a gift from God. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us through grace in regeneration to appropriate, to receive Christ. It's God who does that. It's God who opens the heart. God who softens the heart. God who changes the mind. God who opens the mind, opens the heart, opens our eyes. It's God, God, God. It's not me, not me, not me. It's God. That's why the Scriptures affirm over and over and over again, salvation is of the Lord, not salvation is of the Lord plus Russ Atmore. No, salvation is from God, is of God, is through God to me. And it's a gift. Faith is an instrument. Faith is, if it's a gift, is an instrument to accomplish something. It's that which allows grace to work in us. But it's God who works faith and works grace in us. Romans 5 verse 1, we are justified by faith. And to be justified means I'm right with God. How am I right with God? By faith. And the expression of being right with God is peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So peace is the fruit of justification, of being right with God. And it's God who's done that. So someone who believes in Jesus, as far as Paul is concerned, has peace with God. Good test of your assurance is this. Do you have peace with God? Are you at peace with God? If you're justified by faith, you have peace with God. That's what the text tells us. Faith is confidence in Jesus. Faith is trusting Jesus. Faith is yielding to Jesus. Faith is submitting to Christ. The Bible represents faith as coming to Jesus, as receiving Jesus. You remember what Jesus told the Jews, John chapter 5 and verse 40, you refuse to come to me that you might have life. You want life? Come to me. That's what Jesus is saying. You want life? come to me, he says. Why does he say that? Because in me is life. What kind of life? Eternal life. Hasn't Jesus prayed about that in John 17, verses 2 and 3? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God is eternal life. To know Christ is eternal life. You refuse to come to me, Jesus says, that you might have life. Remember what Jesus said in John 7, 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I love coming to Christ to drink. Not drinking the words or the wisdom of this world and the stuff that this world has. I'm drinking from the fountain, Christ Himself, and it's life-giving, it's refreshing, it's rejuvenating, it's spiritual life, it's eternal life. If anyone thirsts, come to me, Jesus said. That's the whole essence of John 4, the Samaritan woman, isn't it, at the well? She's thirsty. She's really thirsty for spiritual drink, not the water in the well. Jesus says you can come out here 100 times with your bucket, fill it up, but it's empty, empty, empty. You must keep coming back. But the bucket I can give you is filled with water that overflows, never ends, never runs dry. Just drink, 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 drink. That's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus says in that same verse or chapter, John chapter 7 and verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Why? Because we believe in Jesus. You believe in me. So when we talk about faith or believing, it's active, it's alive, it's real. It's not just some subjective experience that I hide in my heart. It's active, it's living, it's real. Faith without works, yes, is dead. Faith's working, it's active. We can say that believing or faith is intellectual. What do I mean by that? I mean it has to do with knowledge, knowledge of the truth. It has to engage the mind. Truth must engage the mind. Jesus must engage the mind because Jesus is the truth. And so my believing in me, believing in Jesus, is that my mind has grasped the significance of who He is. I've got the truth, the knowledge of the truth. What does that mean? It means I recognize what God says about me in the Word and what God says about Jesus in the Word. That's what I believe. And I know it to be true. Not only is faith intellectual, but we can say that faith is emotional. In other words, there's a conviction. There is an assent to truth. There is an agreement to truth. We are convinced by the reality of truth. And that does something. Not only is faith intellectual in one sense and faith emotional, but faith is volitional. It's of the will. There is trust. There is dependence. There is reliance. Trust in whom? Trust in me. Dependence upon whom? Dependence upon me. Reliance upon whom? Reliance upon me. All those who will believe in me, Jesus says. That's who I'm praying for. Those who believe Jesus will believe God, won't they? Why? Because Jesus is God. The Father and the Son are one. There's unity in the Father and the Son. If you believe Jesus, you believe the Father. If you believe God, you believe Jesus. Doesn't Hebrews 11 tell us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen? When we believe in Jesus, as the Lord Jesus says in verse 20, all of these things about faith are engaged. All of these things that I've been saying about believing take place. But just how does this believing happen? Look what verse 20 says. It says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. How will the future disciples believe? Now that I know what believing is about, and the object of faith is Jesus, how's that going to take place? Well, the text tells me through their word. What does he mean? Through their witness, through their testimony, through their preaching, through their teaching, through the proclamation of the word. It's not that this word is just the disciples' word, the 11's word. No, this is the word that God, that Jesus has prayed for. I have given them your word. You remember? I have given them your word, and they have believed that word that you sent me, and they've received that word. They know that I come from God. So it's not just the disciples' word, what they say. What they say is what Jesus says, is what God says, is the word of God. And Romans 10:17 tells us, doesn't it? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? The word of Christ, the word of God. That's how faith comes. Are your ears open? Because faith comes by hearing the word. Do you believe in me, Jesus says? Faith comes by hearing His word. And Jesus is exactly saying that. I do not ask for these, the 11. They already believe, but I'm asking for all those who will believe in me through their word. So it is in the Bible then that we come to see God, that we come to see Christ. And the disciples will pass along God's word. The word of the disciples is equals the word of God, the word of Jesus. All future disciples from the moment Jesus prays here will believe through their word, the word of the disciples, which is the word of Christ. And it is in the Bible, is it not, dear congregation, that we see Christ in His most excellent glory, in the glorious nature of His person. God, man, one Christ, one Lord Jesus. And it's the Bible that shows to us the exalted, living, excellent glory of our exalted Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is that who you believe in? And Jesus says, who believe in me, we cast ourselves upon the truth. That's what it means to believe in me through their word. We cast ourselves upon the truth. We yield submission to Him. We tremble, as the prophet Isaiah says, at His word, at God's word. We receive, we embrace, we take the promises of God to ourselves. Everything that God has said about us in our ruined, fallen condition. Yes, Lord, that is me. I'm ruined. I'm undone. But you promised me life if I come to you. It is the word that excites us. It is the word that challenges us. It is the word that comforts us. It is the word that teaches us. It is the word. When I am overcome by anxiety at bad times, and when I am filled with sorrow, and when I am trembling because of my sins, my past failures, and the memory of them that dog my steps, and I can't get away with things I cannot undo. In all my weakness, in all my trials, whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there is nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but you, God, are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's God. And God is good. And God is glorious. God is enough. God's enough. I don't need any more. I have God. all those who will believe in me, Jesus says, through their word. Have you believed in Jesus through the word? We have so many Bibles, don't we? Just in this church, in the pews, so many Bibles. You maybe have more than one at home. I've got more than one at home. Do you believe it? You read it. You love it. You live it. It's Jesus who saves. Listen, if you don't believe, you got nothing. You got nothing. I'll tell you what you do have. You have your sins. That's what you got. You still got them. You still got the problem with God. Without believing in me, you have no hope. I have no hope, no peace, no life, no Christ, because it's Jesus who saves sinners. And He gives new life through His death on the cross, through His substitutionary atonement. He forgives me all my sin. My sin is just the mass of my sins added together. And I have millions and zillions of sins that just make one big sin. Christ says, I take it. It's mine. The perfect Son becomes imperfection, becomes sin for me. He who knew no sin becomes sin for me, so that we might receive the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God. Jesus gives new life. He forgives us. He comes to us. He receives us. So Jesus, when He prays for those who will believe, these are the people that He's praying for. And so I ask you this morning the question, just who do you believe in? What are you believing? Is it Christ? Nothing else. All those who would believe in me through their word. Has the word come to you? I was reminding my mother just a few days ago before she went back to Ireland about when I came to faith. Was an Irish preacher. Had to be an Irish preacher, of course. And he was preaching from John chapter 3 about Nicodemus. You must be born again. And I was sitting somewhere over there in the congregation, and he pointed right at me with his hand and he said, you must be born again. And I knew I wasn't. And I loved the word. And I went to church every Sunday. And I believed the things my parents said. I believed what the Bible says. But that moment I knew I was lost and the mass of my sins was upon me. Christ came. It was Christ who came. It was Christ who came to me. Took the scales from my eyes. I was just 9 years old. I saw Jesus in the Word, in the Word. It's true. I believe it. I knew it. Sins forgiven, washed away. That man who preached was a missionary doctor from Ireland, come out to Africa, passed down through Central Africa and found his way there in Zimbabwe, where I was, on the 15th of November, 1970. Christ, in the Word. Has Christ come to you in the Word? Have you felt the power of the Word? Have you received Christ through the Word? Because Jesus says, I'm praying for all those who will believe. So I can look back over 2,000 years and I can say, on that day when Jesus uttered these words in verse 20, Russ Atmore, I'm praying for Russ Atmore, who will believe in me through their word. And here is the word this morning going out to you. And what will you do with it? I ask you, believe, Jesus says, believe in me. Let's pray together.